He and mother and Tammy, I got home safely last night. I thank God for that. I'm not with my mom on Mother's Day, so I'm sure she's really missing her favorite child. Be sure to tell her I said that. And how many of you are the favorite in your family? Would you raise your hand, please? Now, how many of you were not the favorite? Would you raise your hand? How many of you love to have that argument? Yes? It's just the two of us, me and Stacy, and we've had a lot of fun through the years with it. But I'm happy they're able to be together today, and I'm happy to celebrate this Mother's Day with all of you. Well, we're going to look in the Word of God this morning, and I'll tell you a little secret. When I take you to the Scripture in just a moment, if you'll mark your place, you'll be ahead of everybody that didn't come to Sunday school, because I'm going to go right back to the exact same chapter in the next hour. Let's open the Word of God together, would you please? In the New Testament, I want you to find the book of 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter to his young protege, a young man that we're going to get better acquainted with today, and not just with this young man, but with his whole family. And when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to get in your mind that Paul is somewhere in prison with a pen in hand, writing this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It bears the heart of Paul, and it bears the heart of God. And it is an amazing letter. I was thinking the other day, we have almost, in our generation, lost the art of letter writing. How many of you ever write a letter? I'm just curious. Anybody still like to get letters? I get correspondence from time to time, and folks who listen to the podcast and that kind of thing, and I always love it after all these years. But something has happened to us. We've reduced everything to a quick text message and a little a picture or a 140-character post or whatever the case may be. There's still something wonderful about putting your thoughts on paper and articulating what's in your heart. Sometimes you can write what you can't say. And so when you come to the Bible, it's really interesting to me how much of the New Testament is made up of letters. Do you ever notice that's what the epistles are? They're all letters. Some are letters to whole churches. Some are letters to individuals. It might even surprise you to know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are themselves letters. They were written by Dr. Luke, but they were written, both of them. Look at the opening verses of the Gospel according to Luke and the opening verses of the book of Acts, and you will see that both of those massive books were letters written to a man by the name of Theophilus. And so it's just interesting to me how God can take a personal letter and use it to communicate so much truth. And may I just say, my letters and your letters are not Holy Spirit inspired, all right? We hope they're Holy Spirit guided. But the letter we're about to look at is a Holy Spirit-inspired letter preserved for us on the pages of the Word of God. Let's read just a little bit, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. May I just time out for a second? Pause just a second. We'll read on. Look at that verse. I want you, everybody, put your eyes on verse number 4. I want you to underline the word desiring, the word tears, and the word joy. Don't tell me there's not such a thing as holy emotion. It's interesting to me that the whole world gets stirred up, excited, worked up, ball games, politics, business, you name it. People can get pretty exercised, can't they? You can tell a lot about a person by what makes them glad, sad, and mad. Your emotions tell on you. Your emotions tell on you whether you're really a spiritual person or not. And so there's a whole bunch of people that get all stirred up about their favorite ball team and their political candidate and their business and on and on and on and on. And they can get exercised about what's going on in the culture. And then, bless God, you put them in church and you can't get a holy grunt out of them. And I want you to know that there is such a thing as sanctified emotion. Now, the emotion has to be sanctified, just like every part of spirit, soul, and body has to be sanctified. But when your emotions are yielded to God, oh, I love this, you start thinking like God thinks, and you start feeling like God feels. Look at that verse. You've got all the extremes. You've got joy on one hand. You've got tears on the other. Somebody said, which one is right? No, we're not talking about what's right. Emotions are an expression of the heart, where you happen to be. Emotions are real. Read the book of Psalms. You think there's any emotion in the Psalms? Read the imprecatory Psalms. You know, we love the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, read the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist is praying down judgment on the enemies of God. And there's emotion there. And read the Psalms where he says, Lord, I just am at wit's end. And there's this sense of despair. Listen to me carefully. It's not wrong to have emotion. What you got to do is grab your emotion and drag it kicking and screaming into the presence of a holy God. And when you bring your emotion into God's holy presence, the Lord begins to sanctify it, you see. And I love the fact that this verse is in the context of prayer. Maybe what we need to do is stop just venting and talking to everybody else about how we feel and start talking to the one person who can actually do something about it. What do you think? That's really what prayer is. Did you know God has a complaint department? He does have a complaint department. The psalmist said he'd make his complaint to God. Bring your complaints and give them to God. Don't just post about them, talk about them, regurgitate them on and on and on. Bring them to God and watch what God does with them. So Paul is exercised. Timothy is exercised. Look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to go back to verse number 1, and I'd like you to circle Paul. Just circle his name, would you? That's the writer. And then I want you to come to verse 2 and circle Timothy. Now, that's the recipient of the letter. And I want you to connect the two in your Bible, Paul and Timothy. And I want to say to you this morning, every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. This is the way the truth is passed down from generation to generation to generation. It's a spiritual relay race. It is a spiritual chain reaction. We all have our time. We all have our place, our part. I said in one of the breakout sessions yesterday that you receive truth and you relay truth. So God gives you His Word. God gives you His Spirit. God gives you good gifts. What do you do? Do you keep them to yourself? If you keep them to yourself, you've dead-ended the whole thing. What you have to do is pass it on. God never intended that we would be depositories. He intended that we would be tributaries, that we would be channels through which the goodness and grace of God flows to the next generation. So Paul and Timothy are not just the main characters here in the opening of this letter, they are in many ways representative of all of us. Let me just stop for a second and ask, how many of you can remember any person that invested in you? I want you to go back in your mind just a second. I want you to think, who led you to Jesus? Who gave you the gospel? Who helped you grow in the faith? Who gave you your first Bible? Did you ever pray with somebody, and while you were praying with them, you were learning how to pray? You were listening to them pray, but you were learning how to pray. Did anybody ever sit with you in a church service? Now, this sounds so elementary, and some of us have been in church all of our life. You've got to go back pretty far to remember some of these things, right? But did you ever sit in a church service and somebody showed you how to use a hymn book and how to do certain things in a church gathering and that kind of thing? Did anybody ever show you how to witness or take you with them to give the gospel to someone? How many of you can think of somebody that instructed you and influenced you and invested in you and involved you? How many of you can think of somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? All right, that's your Paul. That's your Paul. And you're their Timothy. Because they were the person that God used to minister to you. And frankly, we're not just the recipients of one person's influence. We're all composites of many people's influence. I'm here thinking about so many people. I got names and faces running through my mind right now. People you would never know. People that you would not know their name. But they profoundly impacted my life. Years ago, my dad's pastored the same church now for 33 years. Years ago, we went through a season when I was just a teenager where my dad was having a really hard time. There was somebody in our church just stirring up trouble, and it makes no point to get into the details of it. But, you know, every time God is blessing, Satan is fighting. Just know that. And sometimes good people, even God's people, can become mouthpieces for the enemy. And if you don't believe me, look at Jesus, look at Simon Peter and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How'd you like the Lord to call you the devil? That's pretty rough right there. And a man just got out of sorts and stirred up trouble, and it caused a lot of problems. It just caused a lot of problems, and that's very unfortunate, and it happens sometimes. But there was a man in that church named Neely Mills who was a World War II veteran. I can see Brother Neely right now. He always greeted at the door. He was the first man I saw when our family came into the church house. He was always there early. He was a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. That's what they say. And you'd say, "Good morning, Brother Mills. How you doing?" And he always gave the same answer: "At my post of duty." That's what he would say, "at my post of duty." He was a woodworker. I still remember he had great big strong hands. Neely and Francis Mills made it their business to encourage our family at the hardest season my dad ever had. I was out on a run. I was home some time ago, not far from our home, and I ran by his house, the little wood shop he had out back. He's been with Jesus a long time now. And I just paused for a minute and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for that man." He made it his business. He always spoke to my dad at the end of the meetings and said, "Preacher, I'm with you. Love you. Praying for you. You're going to make it. God's helping us." Miss Frances made the greatest peanut butter pie in America. And that didn't hurt either, let me tell you. I don't know who, but somebody here came in real close to that this week because I had a piece of it. And Neely and Francis Mills, though, God used those people. He uses, you don't know Neely and Francis Mills, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to shake their hand. No, I'm not. I'm going to hug their neck. I don't know if my dad would have stayed at that church, and I don't know if I would have wanted to have been in the ministry if it had not been for that man. He was one of my Pauls. He wasn't a preacher, but God used him. All right, let's flip it around. Let's flip it around just a minute. How many of you can think of anybody, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one. I'm not asking you to brag on yourself, but have you thought of anybody that you've won to Christ? Anybody that you're trying to reach with the gospel? Anybody you're teaching or discipling or working on? Anybody you've just kind of attached yourself to and you're bringing them along in the faith? In other words, it's easy. Isn't it easy to think about all the people who've poured into us? A little harder when you start thinking, who am I doing that for? Look, when we get to heaven, who are you going to point to and say, "That man made a difference in my life. That woman really helped me"? All right, turn the thing around. At the judgment seat of Christ, who's going to point at you and say, "That person made a difference in my life"? And so when you come to this letter, you got two letters written to the same young man. I want you to be thinking, put yourself in their sandals for just a moment, would you please? And imagine what it was like as a young man. Timothy got a letter in the mail. And it wasn't just any letter, it was a letter from Paul. And it wasn't just any letter from Paul, it was a Holy Ghost-inspired letter from Paul. Why? Because Timothy was at a juncture where he needed Paul to develop him. See, Moses has got to find him a Joshua. And Elijah has got to pour into Elisha. Somebody has to prepare the next generation. Because if you hadn't noticed, we're not going to stay here forever. Like, we have our time, and soon it will be over. Let's take a church vote. Can I take a church vote? It has nothing to do with money, all right? Let's take a church vote. Only members can vote, okay? And I hope you're a member. If not, you ought to join, all right? But may I just ask, how many of the members of this church would cast their vote today to say, we'd like to see 25 years from now, if Jesus tarries his coming, I think the Lord's coming before then, but if Jesus tarries his coming, 25 years from now, we would still like to see this church preaching the gospel, reaching the next generation, impacting this community, touching the world, holding up the truth in the midst of darkness. How many of you cast your vote for that? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Can I just tell you something? You don't cast your vote for that 25 years from now. You cast your vote for that today. And you don't cast your vote for that by raising your hand. You cast your vote for that by reproducing yourself in the next generation. Bringing somebody else along. Developing people who will press on for the glory of Jesus Christ. At this juncture of my journey, I'm just being very transparent with you this morning. I'm thinking less about how I started and more about how I'm going to finish. I'm thinking less about me as a boy, and I'm thinking more about Isaac and Morgan, who are getting ready to have our first grandbaby at the end of the summer, and what kind of world that grandbaby is going to grow up in, what kind of church they're going to have. I'm thinking about Lauren, and I'm thinking about Grant, who's graduating from high school next week, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking about my Timothys, not just my Pauls. I thank God for my Pauls. I saw the woman a few months ago who led me to Jesus 41 years ago. Still alive, still serving the Lord. She's weeping years now. And I said to her, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for what you helped set in motion in my life. But I'm thinking now, who am I doing that for? Am I passing it on? Is that multiplying in me? Because we all have our time. And frankly, the time's getting shorter and shorter, isn't it? Life is like a freight train. It starts real slow. And it picks up speed as it moves down the track. And now I'm realizing, man, the birthdays are passing and the anniversaries are passing and the years are passing. How many of you are with me on that? I'm not here by myself, right? So wait a minute. What are you going to do to develop a Timothy? Paul's not going to be here forever. One of my dear friends this week, 58 years of age, went to be with Jesus. A preacher friend, a man I just saw not long ago, a dear friend of mine, is on the interstate. Had a massive heart attack in the presence of God. I thought about him all week long, and I thought about my own life. What if that had been me this week? What will I leave behind? What will I have reproduced in the life of someone else? Paul has his time. Timothy has his time. So let me talk to you about Timothy's time and what we can do to help it. Look at this. I've just been meditating on this passage the last few days, and another verse I'm going to show you near the end that I don't know that I've ever paid any attention to before. Isn't it funny how you can read the same passages and miss some things? And I've read this hundreds and hundreds of times. I don't know how many times. I don't know if I've ever paid attention to this. Would you look please at verse 4? Paul said, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy what? Have you ever noticed Timothy's tears? We're talking about Timothy's time. So in Timothy's time, first of all, let me show you Timothy's tears. Everybody has their heartache. Everybody has their brokenness. Everybody has their time of tears. I think most of us in this room have lived long enough to know that. There are good days. There are hard days. There are up days. There are down days. I said to my son the other day, 17, and He's loving life. He's finishing high school and working a job and getting ready for college and just excited and enjoying it all. And we were out together doing something, having a good time. And I just said to him, I didn't want to be morbid. I didn't want to be depressing. I didn't want to spoil the moment. But I said to him, Grant, I know you're having a lot of fun right now and enjoying life and this is all good. I said, but I want you to listen to me, son. There will be hard days. We were driving down the road. He just stopped and looked at me. And I said, you know, in some ways, you've lived a charmed life. And he looked at me kind of puzzled, like, what on earth do you mean by that? And I said, you know, you've been provided for, and you've had the protection of certain things, and you've had opportunities for certain things. But I want you to know, you're going to leave home. You're going to go to college. You're going to have your bumps in the road. You're going to have bills to pay. You're going to have struggles. We all have our stresses and strains in life, don't we? And you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to prepare one of my Timothys. I was trying to prepare him for the fact, what did the oldest book in the Bible say? Man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Timothy, you're going to have your tears. That's just part of life. And that doesn't mean you got to live in dread. It doesn't mean you got to live in despair. It doesn't mean you got to mope around and be an Eeyore Christian. Anybody remember Eeyore? Everything's bad, you know, everything on the down note. Brother, don't be that way. Old Dr. Robertson used to say, two men behind prison bars, one looked at the mud, the other the stars. I think God's people need to get their head up. That's what I think. Stop looking at the mud, lift up your head, realize your redemption draweth nigh. God's still on the throne. He's got this taken care of. We're in good hands. The next thing on God's agenda is we're going to see Jesus. What do you think about that? So God's people ought to be hopeful people and happy-hearted people and joyful in Jesus. But you're going to have your tears. I don't know what caused the tears. Could you tell me what caused the tears? Because I don't know. And if anybody tells you they know, I'd run from them because the Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know. Was it their last parting? Was that what he was mindful of? The last time they left one another and Timothy hugged his neck and thought, this might be the last time I see my spiritual father, and he wept. Is that possible? Sure. Is it possible that Paul had heard news from Timothy, that Timothy was having a hard time where he was and was dealing with something, and God didn't tell us what the something was because we all have our something to deal with, so fill in the blank, and maybe he was just heartbroken, perhaps? Was it that Timothy had heard that Paul was nearing the end and that his life may be snuffed out and he's weeping over the loss that is impending of Paul and this is the last letter? Was that the tears? Maybe. I don't know. But I know this. When Timothy has his tears, he needed one thing from Paul. Do you know what he needed from Paul? He needed Paul's prayers. He needed his prayers. You know, when we have our tears and our difficulty, our, if you're not careful, immediate tendency is to go tell another human about it. Why do you think social media is so popular? Because, you know, we want to share the highs and the lows, and people want to talk about having a hard time. And I'm just going to tell you why that is, okay? It's human nature. Listen to me carefully. We all love pity. Every last stinking one of us. We want somebody to say, bless your heart. You're having such a hard time. Probably nobody's ever had it harder than you and Job, I would say. But you know what I've discovered? Pity won't get you through. Prayer will get you through. You simply getting somebody to feel sorry for you, that's not what you need. That's not what a young generation needs coming on. They've been pampered enough. Let me tell you what they need. They need some intercessors. That's what they need. You know what we need in churches? I'll tell you, I'm in lots of churches, every week, different churches. You know what we need? We need an army of intercessors on their knees. That's what we need. Some holy men and holy women of God who know how to get a hold of heaven and know how to pray. Mother, you want to make a great impact? Pray, sister. Daddy, you want to make a great impact? Pray. Whom are you praying for? For what are you praying? Look at what the Bible says. Everybody put your eyes on chapter 1. Because he tells us here, first of all, what he prays for. Look at verse number 2. He said he's praying for grace, mercy, and peace. Can you think of any three things God's people need anymore right now? You know what he was praying for Timothy? Same thing Paul needed. Grace, mercy, and peace. Anybody else here need grace, mercy, and peace? Could I point out the divine order here? Peace is the third thing on the list, not the first thing on the list. We're living in a world that wants peace. You don't get peace by trying to have peace or making peace. You get peace by experiencing the grace and mercy of God. And when you have his grace and when you have his mercy, hallelujah, you get his peace. Did you know this is one unique thing in Paul's writing to Timothy? He always includes mercy. He did not do that with the churches. To the churches, he prayed for grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. But when he writes to this young preacher, he inserts mercy right in the middle of it. Let me just testify as a preacher for a second and say, you know who needs the most mercy? We preachers do. Would you give a little mercy and would you pray for God's mercy on us? Because it's real easy while you're telling everybody else how to follow Jesus to fail in your own heart. Would you pray God's mercy for me? I need the Lord's mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Praise God. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Somebody said, well, I don't know how to pray for him. All right, just pray grace, mercy, and peace. Take Paul's prayer list. Make it your prayer list. Then look at the verse. He not only tells us what he prays, he tells us who he prays to. He's praying for grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why not just say God? Grace, mercy, and peace from God. Why say the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord? Can I tell you why? Because the first is the sender, and the second is the means by which it is sent. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Friend, if you get grace, if you have mercy, and if you enjoy peace, I want you to know it is your heavenly Father that sent every good gift to you. But please don't miss this. That gift could never make it from the Father's house to your house if Jesus didn't bring it to you. Christ is the means through which the Heavenly Father delivers all of His good gifts. Oh, Lord, may Morgan know more of Jesus. And may Lauren, may Grant enter in more to the intimacy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know when they do, they will experience the grace and mercy and peace of God. I'll tell you a funny thing about our prayers. They're often very selfish. In fact, isn't it ironic that in the thing we think we are most spiritual, we actually reveal how truly fleshly we are? Listen to yourself pray. 90% of our prayers are for ourselves. And then, oh yes, and bless them too, Lord. No. No, the highest level of prayer is intercessory prayer. That's what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. When you become an intercessor, you join a prayer meeting that is already in progress. You enter in with Christ to the throne room and begin to bear the needs and the burdens of others to the Lord. But not only are we selfish in our prayers, but very often we're praying for lesser things. I like the fact you took prayer requests this morning, and we have prayer. It's wonderful. But I'll tell you just an observation, not from this church, but from the many churches that I'm in, that usually when we have prayer meetings and when we take prayer requests, 90% of the prayer requests are physical or material, and 10% are spiritual. Now, that's really interesting to me, because I would think if Paul's in prison writing to Timothy, he might begin his letter saying this: would you please pray that I get out of jail? But he doesn't. And he doesn't begin his prayer even praying for Timothy's protection or his health. What does he pray for? Grace, mercy, and peace. Can I tell you, the great realities are spiritual realities, and that's where we ought to concentrate our prayers. When you are praying a hedge around your children, and you ought to do that, when you are praying God's hand to be on your family, concentrate on praying for the things that will last eternally, not for the things that can ebb and flow and come and go. So, look at it. You've got what he prays for and who he prays to, and then notice how he prays. In verse 3, there's thankfulness. Remember, we're to make our prayers with thanksgiving. So do you see the note of gratitude in the midst of his prayer? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Let's not just dive into being beggars. It's all right to beg, but why don't we start by praising God for all the bread he's already given to the beggars? Lord, thank you. You've been so good to me. You know what thankfulness will do? It will increase your faith to believe God for much more, and it will get heaven's attention. So saturate your prayer with praise. Old Lester Roloff said sometimes you can praise your way through things you can't pray your way through. So there's thankfulness. Then only that, look at verse number 3 again. There is purity in his prayer. In other words, he's right with God himself. He said, I got a pure conscience. As I write this to you and as I make my prayer for you, my conscience is pure. There's nothing between me and the Lord in this. So we got to be right with God ourselves if we're going to pray for our Timothys. Maybe it's our sin holding back the blessing of God in their lives. And Timothy's going to have his tears. He needs Paul's prayers. And let me show you one other thing. Look here. He shows us when he prays. I love this. He prayed when? Without ceasing. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's the only thing we're told to do in Scripture. Paul would later write it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The only thing we're told to do without ceasing in the Bible is pray without ceasing. Now, if I wrote the Bible, I would have said, go to church without ceasing. Read the Bible without ceasing. Live right without ceasing. Be nice without ceasing. Witness without ceasing. But I didn't write the Bible. And God, who did write the Bible, said, pray without ceasing. You know why that is? Because your prayer life is your Christian life, and everything else grows and flows out of that. If you will pray like you ought to pray, friend, you will do what you ought to do, and you will be what you ought to be. And then he gets real specific. Look at the end of verse number 3. He said, I'm praying for you. Would you mark this in your Bible? Night and day. Night and day. Look, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? You ever think maybe God may have woken you up in the middle of the night and brought somebody to your mind, so at that moment you just breathe a prayer to God for them? Through the day, as you see people, why don't you take those as divine assignments? I've started trying. I don't do this perfectly all the time, but I've started trying. When I write a letter to somebody, pray for that person while I'm writing the letter. When I'm on the phone with someone, pray with them or pray for them. Even just a brief prayer to God from my heart. You know what it does? It weaves prayer into all of life. And look, your prayer is going to get done what your words can't. The greatest influence you have is with God, because God can accomplish what you cannot accomplish. And there's a key word here. Look at verse number 5. He said, when I call to remembrance. You know what we need? We need some people who remember to pray. We're so forgetful. Let's get some divine remembrance in our prayer life. So Timothy's tears needed Paul's what, church? Let's try that one more time. Timothy's tears needed Paul's prayers. Say it with me. Timothy's tears needed Paul's prayers. Tell the person next to you. Ready? Timothy's tears needed Paul's... No, that's not good enough. Tell them with the enthusiasm. Look at them. Ready? Here we go. Timothy's tears needed Paul's prayers. Good. So Timothy's going to have his time of tears. What does he need? He needs a mature Christian that knows how to pray. The second thing I want you to write down, not only do we see in this passage Timothy's tears, we also see Timothy's tendency. Do you know what Timothy's tendency was? His tendency was to be timid, to be ashamed, to be a little embarrassed. You say, I don't think that's true. Okay, all right. Well, read 1 and 2 Timothy again. Did you know that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no less than 25 times, you count them, 25 times in two letters, reminds Timothy in some way, son, you better not be ashamed of the Lord. You better not be ashamed of the gospel. You better not be ashamed of me. Be bold. Take your stand. Speak up for the Lord. Why would he do that? Can I tell you why? Because in a culture that's pushing back, and that's what he was living in. How many of you know young people today are facing the same culture? Do you know what the tendency is? To cower in the corner. May I just say, you young people, this is not the time for you to close your mouth and be hesitant and tentative about your faith. This is not that time. This is the time for God's Timothys to stand up and speak up. And I'm going to tell you what they need. Would you write this down? If Timothy's tears needed Paul's prayers, then Timothy's tendency needed Paul's encouragement. Paul had to come alongside him and say, son, look, God's helped me. God's going to help you. Speak hopefully. Speak full of faith. I heard a man a while back speaking to a bunch of young people, and he said to this group of young people, oh, you young people, I'm glad I'm not growing up in the day you're growing up in. And I thought, thanks a lot for encouraging them. Like, I hope my children didn't hear that. And I hear people talking about the good old days. Friend, I'm going to tell you, I believe God's sovereign and the good providence of God let us live at this time in human history. This is the greatest generation in the history of the world to be alive. What an opportunity we have. Another generation coming on needs to hear some of the Pauls giving a little word of encouragement saying, you're going to make it because the Lord is with you. Can I show you something really interesting? Starting in verse 6 down through verse number 9, he emphasizes what Timothy has been given. You see it in verse 6, the gift of God. Verse 7, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. Into verse number 9, this grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. One thing that will encourage people is just remind them of what they've been given in Jesus. Think what we have. Look, while we're talking about what we've lost, let's not forget what we can't lose. While we're inundated with things not going right, let's go back and talk again about what we have in Jesus that is going to last forever, praise God. Talk to them about what we've been given. And then he did a second thing. He talked to him about where he was going. See, the interesting thing is young people can be short-sighted thinking just about where they are. No, let's go to the end and work our way back. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He wasn't just telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day? That's the day we see Jesus face to face. Son, let me tell you, you're not going to be young forever, and this period you're in right now is not going to last forever. You're going to meet Jesus, and it's all going to be all right. And on the day you meet Jesus and kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Christ, you're going to be really glad you weren't ashamed of Jesus. Think what you've been given. Think where you're going. Look how the chapter ends. Look at verse 18. The Lord grant unto him, speaking of this man, Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. There it is again. That day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He said, look, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of me, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Now you don't be ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to tell you what every Timothy in your life needs. They don't need somebody to tell them how bad it is. They need somebody to remind them how good God is. They don't need somebody speaking in unbelief. They need somebody encouraging them to press on because Jesus is coming and we're on the winning side. Does Timothy have his time? You better believe it. And Paul, let me tell you what you can do. You can pray for him and you can encourage him. Now, let me give you a third thing, all right? Not only does Timothy have his tears and his tendency, but number three, Timothy's going to have his trial. Somebody said, well, I don't see that in this passage. I mean, in this passage, it seems like it's Paul's trial. In fact, in verse number 8, Paul's in jail. He refers to himself as the prisoner, all right? So this is the verse I want to show you. I want you to turn over with me to the last page of the book of Hebrews. We could get into some big debate over who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, and some say Apollos, and some say others. So let's just settle it today, all right? I have absolutely no idea. Let's settle it even better than that. You ready? The Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. Whoever the human penman was. But I was in Hebrews the other day devotionally, and I came to a verse I'd never paid any attention to before. I don't know who wrote it. It may have been Paul. But it was somebody that knew the same young man, Timothy. Everybody look at Hebrews 13, verse number 23. Did you ever notice this? Know ye that our brother Timothy is what? Set at liberty. Literally, he's been released. Did it ever dawn on you that it wasn't just Paul that went to prison for the gospel? That at some point Timothy did too? Isn't that fascinating? That when Paul wrote to Timothy, it was Paul who was the prisoner writing these prison letters. But after Paul is off the scene, Timothy will have his time. Timothy will have his trials. Timothy will have his troubles. Timothy will have his tests. Timothy will have his prison stay. Thank God the end of the story is he got released. How many of you are glad he got released? That's what the Bible says. He's set at liberty. Would you write this down? If Timothy's tears needed Paul's prayers and Timothy's tendency needed Paul's encouragement, write this down, please. Timothy's trial needed his own personal faith. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. But at some point, Timothy's going to have to believe God for himself. Can I tell you the greatest thing you can do for your Timothy? Don't draw them to you. Point them to Jesus. Don't make them dependent on you. Teach them to depend on the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, Paul, you're not going to be here forever. But guess who is? The Lord who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Watch this. Paul has his time. Timothy has his time. I have my time. You have your time. But God's above time, outside of time. Who is he? He is the eternal God, the everlasting God. And in every time and in every life, he will be faithful to do his work. In the midst of the tears, in the midst of the tendencies, in the midst of the trials, praise God, Jesus is always the same. By the grace of God, let's determine we're going to finish well. And we're not just going to finish our course well. We're going to help get somebody else started on their course for the Lord. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the truth. May it live in us today, and may we live in it. May you stir up some Pauls and enlist some Timothys. And may you encourage us all in our generation to make a difference while we still can. And I praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.